But notice, we sang that song. By the way, Brother Smith, Psalm 12. I saw that in a whole new light today for some reason. I mean, that's just, I read it, you read it. But has that ever happened to you in Scripture that sometimes you read something and says, well, I read that, but I didn't see it like that. That was marvelous. I'll tell you, that I got 3 or 4 sermons coming out of that one. I mean, just really, wow, just fantastic. And I couldn't help but to notice, you know, the instruments playing here. And I was singing that song, Hallelujah for the Cross. Oh, isn't that great? Well, you folks did a wonderful job on that. Let me tell you, it was like a big choir this morning. And I couldn't hear the ladies in the front. They were playing so sweetly, Hallelujah for the Cross. And the young ladies in the back, they were like waves, just like waves as you're just going around, just wonderful. But the two fellas, they were saying, boy, they had authority. I mean, it's like, yeah. Oh, praise God, praise God. So you are not lacking in good music here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I know throughout the years, I know Sister Diana has been faithful throughout the years and taught so many others and everything. And it's all to the glory of Jesus, isn't it? I just see so much. And I come here, you know, I know sometimes I guess we don't see as we should see some things. And if I ever told you, if I have, well, let me remind you about that fellow. He fell asleep on the couch, as some of us fellows have a tendency to do. And his wife came over and he was wearing glasses. She said, if he rolls, he's going to break his glasses. So she just gently reached down and took the glasses off his face and put them on the table. Well, he sensed that somebody was there, you know, and he woke up. And there he saw his wife. And she said, honey, without your glasses, you look as young and as handsome as the day I married you. And he said to her, honey, without my glasses, you look pretty good too. So I guess so much is a matter of perspective, isn't it? But it always looks good coming to church. Amen? Oh, what a joy again to be with you. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do know that we have nicknames for chapters in the Bible. The 23rd Psalm, we often call that, and I think rightly so, the Shepherd Psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and equating of Jesus Christ being our great shepherd, call that the Shepherd Psalm there. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, we call that, you know, the charity chapter there, and it talks about our giving and not the emotional love, up and down, wishy-washy, but the practicality of our love. 1 Corinthians 15 is often referred to as the resurrection chapter. As many were beginning to question and wonder about the resurrection, Apostle Paul wrote to them in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he's risen from the grave, I want you to know that one day you are also raised from the grave. That death does not end at all. There is something on the other side. One of the questions that I get from so many people, mostly young people nowadays, is, preacher, how do you know there's something on the other side? How can you be certain there's something beyond the grave? A legitimate question. And I deal with them. But you could rest assured, and I'm not going to deal with that this morning, but you could rest assured that this life is not all that there is. There is something on the other side. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to look at one verse and one verse only. The Bible says, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. As far as I can tell, this verse and one other verse are two verses in the Bible that speaks of the grace of God 3 times in that particular verse. 3 times. And the Bible tells us here in verse 10, he is what he is by the grace of God. The grace of God was bestowed upon him, and the grace of God was with him. If you do any reading in Christian biographies, and it's good. I like reading about old-time preachers and old-time Christians. I like reading their biographies or their autobiographies or biographies of people who have written about them. I like reading about great preachers and great missionaries. And if you do any type of reading at all in Christian literature, you're going to come across a fellow by the name of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith. The great man of God. He was saved as a young boy. He heard a preacher preach. I believe it was in a tent revival. And that night he gave his heart to Jesus. And he was never the same after that. And just being a young person and young men that are here, you don't need a Bible education to tell people what Jesus did in your life as a young man. You don't need to have letters after your name to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I get people saved? Just, you know how you got saved? You know how you got saved, right? When you tell them, that's how they get saved. They get saved the same way you got saved. It's as simple, it's as plain as simple as that. Same thing that happened to you can happen to them. And he would go around, he'd say, hey, listen, God changed my life, and God did this, and God did that. And he grew up, and pretty soon became quite eloquent in his preaching, and great crowds would come and gather, and he would preach, and multitudes would get saved, and Christians would get right with God. But as so often he got old, he got up in years, and I think some of us could identify with that this morning. This year, believe it or not, I'm going to be 74 years old this year. My wife's going to be 75. I probably shouldn't have told you that. Y'all pray for me, please. We might have a discussion this afternoon. But we get old. And he got old as a preacher. But he would still preach. Oh, he'd come to the pulpit and he'd walk a little slower than he used to. And sometimes he steadied himself on the pulpit. But when he began to talk about the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord, when he began to talk about the greatness of the Savior, I mean, it was like he was in his youth. After a particular service, a man equal his age came up to him, met him at the front of the church, said, Gypsy, I followed you almost all of your life. I knew you as a young man, as a young lad. And I watched you all these years, and Gypsy, you're old now. He said, but you still preach just like you used to preach. When most men your age kind of mellow out and settle down, you still preach with the same faith, the same fire as you did when you were a young lad. Gypsy, what's the secret? And without a moment of hesitation, old Gypsy Smith said these words, I guess I never lost the wonder of it all. I never lost the wonder of being saved. I never lost the wonder of God's grace above it. And Christian, never let that in your life pass away. The wonder that you are born again, you're a child of God, your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven, and the assurance of all of that through the Word of God today. Never lose the wonder of it all. And I stop and think, so many times we think of the grace of God. How many times have you sung about God's grace in this church? Now, I know God is love. I understand that. But you know, His grace comes before His love. Why can God love you? Because of His grace. That's why. His grace allows Him to love you. God's grace comes before God's care. God's grace came through even before the cross, when Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. The grace of God. You sing it. I've sung it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And isn't it sweet that saved a wretch like me? I don't know. Some folks, I guess it's okay, because I like your hymn book rather well. I told my wife, let me get back. I want to buy one. I like this hymn book. But you know, men wrote these. And as men, they write things that maybe we would not say it quite that way or whatever. And I guess you could change the hymn book because it's not inspired. The Word of God is inspired. You dare not change the Bible. God only wrote one Bible, and if you got the King James Bible 1611, you got God's preserved word for you. And I saw in a hymn book, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that came and set me free. I said, hey, wait a minute. We know is it that saved a wretch? Like, preacher, we can't go around calling people wretches. That's offensive. Yeah, sin is offensive, isn't it? Certainly offensive to God. But that's what we were. Wretches in the eyes of God. But his grace came. And then, have we not sung marvelous, infinite, matchless grace? That's grace that is greater than all our sin. That's the song they sung at the invitation song that Sunday night in August 1962 when I got saved. They were singing that marvelous grace, greater than all my sin. And God, I have it. But God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And then we sing Only a Sinner. What? Say it with me. Saved by grace. And of course, the most majestic of them all, wonderful grace of Jesus. Reaching the most defiled by his transforming power, making him God's dear child. But you know, no matter how much we sing it, no matter how much we preach it, we'll never know its depth, its breadth, nor its height, the wonderful grace of God. I'd like to point out a few things about God's grace from the scriptures today. Rehearse our heart with things that we've known, maybe remind us of things we've forgotten, and then inspire us to go on in this year of 2020. I still find it hard to believe 2020. I mean, it sounds like it's far away. And a year from now, should the Lord delay us, Terry, and gives us grace to live, we'll be back talking about 2021. God's grace. Let's look at it in a matter of salvation, first of all. The great soul-winning verse, Ephesians chapter 2. How can you talk of God's grace and salvation without the book of Ephesians, the second chapter? And you know the verse, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will find the same truth. Everyone who was ever saved was saved the same way by the grace of God. Nobody was saved without the grace of God back then. Nobody can be saved today apart from the grace of God. And nobody will be saved in the future apart from God's wonderful grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, the Bible tells us. Aren't you glad it's not of works? I talk a lot with Muslims as much as I can. System of works. You sin, yes. We sin. What do you do? Well, we have to give alms and do good works and go to mosque and do all of this. But there is no end. How many times do you have to go to mosque? How much money do you have to give? How many good works can you do? I dare say we can never do enough. Never. Because you see, we're saved by grace, not by works. People say, well, listen, I'm not as bad as other people. But the Bible says all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Well, okay, maybe you live better than somebody else. And maybe you're not homeless on the street and you're not a druggie and you're not a prostitute and you're not an alcoholic and you're not a murderer and a bank robber. But you still fall short of the glory of God. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm at the front of this platform. And there's that back area, the sound booth, the cameras and everything. I am going to jump from this platform clear to the back. Think I can do it?
No.
Yeah, you're right. Okay, but I'm going to try. And I'm going to do the best I can. And I jump, and maybe I'll reach over maybe to this point. I'll give myself a little liberty here. Okay. But I fell short. didn't I? Hmm. Now, somebody else comes up. Brother Steve, now he's a little younger than me, a little more muscular.
He said, "Preacher, let me show you how it's done."
And he stands there. And he jumped. And maybe he'll make it to the first pew. Maybe even beyond that first pew. Ooh, he did better than me, didn't he? But he still fell short.
True.
And some of these young men back there, they said, "You old guys." Watch us. And they're tall, and they got these long legs, you know, and everything, and they don't have as much weight to carry to get down there. And they get up here, and they jump, and they get halfway back.
That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it?
But didn't they still fall short? Now, they all did better than me, but still fall short. And that's how it is. It works. You still fall short. It's never enough. That's why we need the grace of God. What works cannot do, the grace of God can do for us. We're all saved the same way by the grace of God today. For by grace, the Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith. How did you get saved? I got saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How many times I've said, can you imagine if heaven were a place we got there by our good works? And I'm walking down Baptist Boulevard, Hallelujah Square. I see Brother Smith. I said, "Brother Smith, you made it." And he says, "Oh, yeah, I did. Let me tell you, it wasn't easy either. Man, I had to work and toil there, and I had to do this, and I had to do this, and everything, but I made it." I said, "Oh, it ain't nothing. Let me tell you what I had to do. I had to go to Vermont in the snow." And then the ice and cold and everything, but I paid the price. I worked hard, and I did it. You know what? All we're doing is bragging up in heaven. I did this. I did that. But bless God, if we get up there, we're all going to have the same testimony. How'd you get here? By the grace of God. Amen. Nothing I've done, but all that Jesus did for me. God's saving grace. Then we notice there's something beyond that. In Acts chapter 11, we find something else about the grace of God. Acts, the 11th chapter. In this chapter, there's a revival going on. Actually, there's two great revivals going on. Folks are getting saved. Folks are getting revived. Folks are making their heart right with God. And they were turning from their evil ways. Oh, I long for that in America. I long for that in our churches. I don't know if I ever see the revival that I long for upon this earth. God, let me live long enough to just see a time when the glory of God falls and God's people fall before their face and repent and say, "God, we got to live for you. Forgive us." And I've seen little pockets here and there, but nothing like I read about in old times. When old preacher Billy Sunday would come to town, man, I'll tell you, folks got saved and Christians gave up their booze so much that the bar rooms closed down because they lost their clientele. "We're not coming back here to drink no more. We're saved now. We're born again." We don't see that much today anymore, do we? I wonder why we say we don't see God, the hand of God move. Well, maybe we're hindering him and not having that revival. Anyway, folks, they're having a great revival here in the passage of Scripture. And then it also happened in verse number 22. Testimony of this. The tidings of these things, and that was all that happened in the previous chapter. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God. The grace of God is something that ought to be evident in your life. You ought not have to tell folks, hey, I'm a born-again Christian, can't you tell? It ought to be evident by how we live. Not because we wear an I love Jesus button on our lapel or a cross or something, but because of our manner of conversation, because of our kindness and of our humility here. When he got down to, he saw the grace of God. Do people see God's grace in your life? Do they look at you? Do they look at me and say, I see Jesus in you? When I was a pastor, we would often have visitors, preachers come in. Sometimes they'll stay in our home. And I never forget one particular preacher. Oh, he didn't come in with any pious tone and carrying a big Bible or anything. He was just a down-to-earth fellow. He came home one day and he's playing at my boys on the floor, and he was the horse and my boys are on his back, and there's right there. My man of God. But he was so real. He was so genuine. I brought him back to the airport after the meeting was over, and I drive him back, and I thought to myself, I felt I had entertained Jesus. I said, Lord, I want that in my life. I want the realization of God's grace in my life to be seen. The fear I have as an evangelist, as a preacher, even as a Christian maybe, is that there be just too much of Dan Souza and not enough of Jesus. We all want people to like us. We all want people to appreciate us. We understand that. But it's not our goal to emulate him, that folks can see him in our life and in our living and in our church. You have a good church, folks. You do. I can't say that everywhere I go. I really can't. But I can say it about you. Now, you're not all perfect. That I know. Because you're like me. You're a sinner saved by grace. You get your good days. You got your bad days. Got your ups and you got your downs. But by and large, I can truly say that I can sense the Spirit of God among you. I see it in the instruments being played. I hear it in the music sung behind the pulpit. It echoes back from the congregation voices, the sweetness of God's grace in your life. And that's something that we need to cherish, and we need to flourish, and we need to give more attendance to. Who has seen the grace of God and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto. You have to make a constant decision, a conscious decision. I'm going to draw close to God. I'm going to live for God. And that's what he's saying here, that they with purpose of heart. What's your purpose of heart this morning? Is it to live for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do? The realization that God can be seen in your life. The greatest compliment any Christian could ever receive when someone says, I see Jesus in you. Anybody ever say that to you? So few ever say it about me. Embarrassed to say so, but I could tell you that because it's true, you too. But that's the purpose of our heart that we want in 2020. The purpose that we purpose in our heart to cleave unto the Lord. As it says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. But there's something else about the grace of God. There's the saving grace of God. There's the reality of the grace of God in our life. But I want you to also see the abstaining work of the grace of God in Titus chapter 2. Titus, the second chapter. Notice
verse 11. For the grace of God, that's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about the grace of God this morning. That's our theme, that's our subject, that's our title. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Well, we saw that in Ephesians 2, verse 8, right? The grace of God brings salvation. Okay. And then he says, hath appeared to all men. But notice verse number 12. Teaching us. Oh, wait a minute. The grace of God, which brings salvation, teaches you something. Teaches. What does it teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. In 2020, in this present world. You say, preacher, you can't live for God nowadays. It's too wicked. Yes, you can. How do you live for God? You got to let the grace of God teach you. See, the grace of God that brought you to salvation also teaches you how to live the Christian life. You don't live the Christian life apart from the grace of God. You need God's grace to be saved, but you also need God's grace to live saved as well in your life. Teaching us to deny ungodliness. The Christian ought to be separated. Paul said, crucified. Did he not say, I am crucified with Christ? What did he mean? He wasn't there on the cross with Jesus. Nobody put nails in his hands. Nobody drove nails into his feet nor a spear into his side. But he nonetheless, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, as far as I am concerned, I am dead to this world, but alive unto God. The grace of God teaches you to live a separated life from this world, to be dead to the lust and the influence of this world. People don't like talk about separation and godliness today. Oh, we could talk about hell and how the drunkard and the dope addict and everybody else is going to go there if they don't get saved, but they could. But if they don't get saved, that's where they're going to be. We said, that's good preaching. But we start talking about living godly and separated. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm an old-fashioned guy. I was born old-fashioned, actually. Sometimes I think I was born in the wrong century. I don't know. Instead of being born in the 1900s, I should have been born out sometime in the 1800s, you know. But I'm just old-fashioned. And I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that a married man ought to live like a married man. Do you believe that? Amen. You believe a married woman ought to live like a married woman? Amen. Do you also believe that a Christian ought to live like a Christian then? When I was in the Philippines, I enjoyed my time there. I love the Filipino people. We got along well, and we started a number of churches up in the Providence and other places and some cities. And, I remember I wanted to bring some souvenirs home, you know, for my children. I was there alone without my family, without my wife. And I wanted to bring a little things, you know, about the Philippines. And so I walked in a little souvenir shop, and of course they're all over the place, and everybody wants you to come in and buy from them, you know. And I told her, I'd like her for some souvenirs. Oh, here, you can buy. And she showed me a bamboo mug. It was a mug made out of bamboo and everything. It was there. Now, it may not mean, the word I'm going to use won't mean much to you, perhaps, unless you happen to be familiar with the Filipino culture. But on that little mug, it had the word stripe. What's that? Well, that would be equivalent to our Budweiser. And I saw that. And I said, no. That's alcohol. She goes, oh, you're a Christian. See, they expected a Christian to live like a Christian.
Amen.
And she knew that my just saying, no, that's alcohol. And said, oh, she equated that with being a Christian. That's the type of testimony we need in America today, folks. Said, no, I don't do that. Oh, you must be a Christian. To deny ourselves, separated, crucified, pure, righteous in this world. You say, I can't do it. You're right. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help this morning. You can't live the Christian life. Young people, you can't keep yourself pure. You need God's help. and God's grace to do it. To do it. God's grace teaches us to deny ourselves to sin and the devil. Romans 6 asks a question there about sin in our life. And it says that, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But it's God's grace that teaches us to deliver us from sin. I don't know about you, but 2020, I need God's grace to live as a Christian more and more. Maybe you do too. But then we need to go on. There's God's grace in salvation. There's God's grace in reality. There's God's grace in abstaining from evil. But we notice there's also God's grace in a time of need and of crisis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I read this passage of scripture and God breaks my heart as I read it because I see so little of myself in it. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul says in verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, Paul saying, Corinthians, I know your sin in the church. Corinthians were an unusually wicked city and a wicked church in the wicked city. Tolerated all kinds of sin. Paul had to rebuke them for their sin. And he had to teach them that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and it's not to be used to be defiled. But he says, I have a problem just like you Corinthians do. You see, God used me in a great way. I was on the road to Damascus. You know the account, don't you? In the book of Acts. There, on the road to persecute Christians, saw Jesus, the bright light. There he was converted from Saul into Paul. And then the very church he hated, the very Christians he persecuted, now he became. And God used him and given him a lot of revelation. Now, he said, I have a problem. I get puffed up. Boy, look how God's using me. Look how the Lord has blessed me in this ministry. He said, lest I be exalted above measure. And I've known preachers like that. They're so glad to tell you how good they are. How many satellites they have in this worldwide ministry. And I'm not against big ministry. God bless them. That's wonderful. But never lose sight. It's all by the grace of God and not for us to edify ourselves. And he says, I don't want to be lifted up, he says. So he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a physical problem. Now, folks, nothing will humble you faster than a physical problem. You're going good, you're going strong, and all of a sudden you're stricken with a pain in your back or your side or something, and immediately you're humbled. And your pride then breaks. Oh, I don't need no doctors. Doctors, what are they? Then all of a sudden says, I need a doctor. I need the hospital. And he said, God gave me a physical affliction. We don't know what it was. Some people thought maybe it might have been his eyes and blindness because he seemed to have a problem with that. You know, but we whatever it wasn't good. And he said, I have this affliction. And notice what he says at the end. Said, lest I should be exalted above it. And I'm going to tell you something. Folks, it's pretty hard to be full of pride when you have a toothache. And notice what he said in verse 8. For this thing, what? This physical affliction, a thorn in the flesh, this physical affliction, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. God, take this pain away. God, deliver me. God, heal me. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that for yourself or maybe someone else? Have you ever said, God, I can serve you more effectively? God, let it have this chronic pain.
pain all the time. If I didn't have this arthritis, if I didn't have this affliction, God, I could serve you. I could do more. I could teach a Sunday school class. I could do this in the church and do that. God, take it away. God, take it. 3 times he prayed to God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And 3 times God said, no, no, and no. How do you react when God says no to your prayers? God didn't hear my prayer. God didn't answer my prayers. Yeah, he did. He said no. We don't like that, do we? We had a granddaughter and she was much, much younger. She could not stand the word no. If she was doing something, you said no, she'd go, just to get up the water. I mean, just like a siren. She could not take the word no. A lot of Christians are like that. You ask God for something, and God says no, and you get mad. And there might be some folks here today, and you're mad at God because God didn't answer your prayers the way you thought he should. Imagine how Paul felt. He healed others, didn't he? He even raised a dead. Himself, God said no. But notice in verse 9, what did God say? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I don't care how dark the night. I don't care how great the pain. How deep the depression. God's grace is sufficient to deliver you. If we had time, I would take a microphone and maybe that one over there and put it over here and say, God ever delivered you from something you didn't think would ever happen? We'd have a line. And you would testify to the afternoon hour and beyond that God saw me through. But how did you feel in the middle of it all? How did you feel when you were going through it? And you say, I need God's grace. In 2020, I'm going to face circumstances that I don't want to face. I don't know what they are, but I know life. And I'm going to say, God, you brought me through before. You could bring me through now. Your grace is sufficient. There's a song like that. His grace is sufficient for you and for me. And notice he says, God says, Lord, take it away. God says, my grace is sufficient. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker you are, the stronger God is in your life. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Whew, if I could say that. In reproaches, in necessities, meaning not having enough, needing food, needing clothing, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. And he makes this statement, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Because it's not you, it's the grace of God holding you. God's grace is sufficient in a time of crisis. The hours passed, but each of us can give a testimony that God brought you through something. If he hasn't, just live long enough. You'll have a problem that's too big for you, but not too big for God. His grace is sufficient for all things. Yeah, I've had hardship. Preached my daddy's funeral. That was hard. Preached my mama's funeral. That was hard. I spoke at my father-in-law's funeral, my mother-in-law's funeral. That was hard. My oldest brother spoke at his funeral. That was hard. Aunts and uncles, cousins, beloved church members, that was hard. But through it all, I found God's grace was sufficient to bring me through.
really come to the end. One final thing. We've seen all of this of God's grace, but back to Ephesians chapter 2, a verse we often overlook. We look at Ephesians 2:8, don't we? We know Ephesians 2:8. But notice Ephesians 2:7, the verse before 2:8, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what, folks? Never, ever, ever are we going to be out of the grace of God, even in heaven. For it says right here, in the ages to come, He's going to show the riches of His grace and His kindness in heaven. The same grace that saved us, the same grace that keeps us, the same grace that awaits us in glory is that grace of God enduring to all time to come. We close with this true story, illustration, account in my ministry some years ago when I was a pastor. We had a bus route. We had several bus routes. Actually, we had 266 passenger buses every Sunday. Had two Sunday schools for a while, an A Sunday school and a B Sunday school, because we just couldn't fit them all into the building at one time. So we had a Sunday school before church, then we had a Sunday school after church. And so, one day a bus captain came to me, and she had a bus route to a little town called Terryville. Some of you might have heard of it. It's a little town. It's so small. Its zip code is a fraction. Tiny little town. One of her bus riders from a very poor family was riding his bike, got hit by a truck, and was in the hospital. She said, "Preacher, would you go visit him in the hospital?" I said, "I'd be glad to. I've forgotten his name. I'll just call him Tommy." And I said, "Sure, I'll go see him." Monday morning, I went down to the hospital, and he had broken a leg. That was about the seriousness of it, but they weren't sure, so they kept him in the hospital to, you know, observe things. I walked in the room, and I saw his leg, you know, all bandaged up and everything sticking up there, and some nurses and doctors have, you know, put their name. And he said, "Preacher, would you sign my leg?" I said, "Sure." So I put my name, you know, on his cast and everything there. And then I took the pen, and I made a dotted line all the way down, and I say, "Cut here," so the doctors would know when to take the cast, to cut right there. You know, just having some fun with him. And I said, "Tommy, what are you doing, you know, trying to take out a truck with your bicycle?" You know, just joking with him. And he says, "I know, Preacher, I know." I said, "Well, Tom, I'm gonna have a word of prayer with you. Let me pray with you." I read some scripture, and I prayed that God would heal him. And I said, "Tommy, I want to see you back on that bus coming to Sunday school. Oh, Preacher, as soon as I gotta get out with crutches, I'm coming back to Sunday school." I said, "That's good." I'm walking out the room, and he goes, "Hey, Preacher." I said, "Yes, Tommy." "The nurse said that there was a pantry back there that has chocolate milk." Now, folks, you can understand, he came from a family where milk was a premium, let alone chocolate milk. And she says, "I could have some if you'd get it for me." "Sure, Tommy, no problem." Went back there, I found it, and found a glass, shook it up, poured it in the glass. I come out with that glass of chocolate milk. His eyes got as big as saucers. "Whoa!" I put it in front of him. And he goes, "Thank you, Preacher." And he goes to drink it. And he goes, "Preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." "How deep can I drink?" "Sir? How deep can I drink?" I said, "I'm not understanding." "Well, in our house, we don't have enough for everybody. So Mama fills a glass. And first again, he drinks so deep, then goes to the next person, and they have to sip so deep, so everybody gets a little bit. How deep can I drink?" I said, "Tommy, drink all the way to the bottom. And when it's gone, there's a whole pantry out there, and we'll fill it up again. You'll never exhaust it." And sometimes I feel that way with the grace of God. I said, "God, how deep can I drink?"
How many times can I call upon you? How deep can I drink? And God says,
drink it all. For my grace is inexhaustible. And it will be sufficient for your needs.
I don't know your heart this morning. We'll close in the service. I don't even know what time. I don't even want to look. But folks, if you're here this morning, I don't know your heart. And maybe you've never really truly been saved. Oh, preacher, yeah, I prayed a prayer. Well, I wouldn't rely on that. Nobody got saved by praying. You get saved by believing.
Amen.
For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Well, and confession is made. After you believe, then you confess, and you can pray. But you're saved by faith, they say, by grace through faith. And if you say, well, I prayed a little prayer, and you're relying on that, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I would make a heartfelt conviction to God and say, I don't want to die and go to hell. That's why some of you might not be able to live the Christian life, because you don't have the Christian life. You don't want to have godliness and holiness in your life, because maybe you don't have the Christian life. But this morning, you can get it if you open up your heart to Christ and be saved. Now, I don't know about you as a Christian and where you are in your Christian life. I don't know what you may be going through. I'm not aware of what burdens you carry inwardly. But this I know, that God is sufficient and his grace is sufficient for you if you'll come and drink deep of the grace of God. What do you need in your life? So, well, I don't need a thing. Oh, you say that, you need a whole lot more than you're aware of. But I know one thing for sure, God, I need your help. God, I need your grace coming this next year. Would you stand, please, and look up this way? Look at me, folks. Look at me. I know we stand, and we get in the habit, we stand up, and we bow. No. You want to pray? We can pray at the altar. But, folks, can I ask you to join me? I don't know. Maybe nobody will. Maybe some. I don't know. But would you now, at this service, say, God, I need your grace this coming year. Maybe right now you need it. God, I'm going through this and I need your help. Maybe you just need it in the future. I need assurance, God, that no matter what comes in my life, God, you'll be the give me grace to trust you. God's amazing grace is for you if you reach out and drink of it. Is there someone that would just come? If you want to kneel, you can kneel. Or you could sit in the front row. God bless you, folks. Or sit in the front row. Or stand to the side. Say, God, I need your grace. I want your grace in my life. Any others, quickly, you just come right now in this year. Because we're facing this year, and you're going to need God's grace. God bless you. God bless you, folks. That's right. That's right. You're doing what's right. Drink. Drink deep of the grace of God. Bless your heart. That's right, folks. That's right. That's right. You just come, let others come. So I'm fine, preacher. How many times have you talked to people about God? And what do they say? I'm good. Are you good? Maybe not. You need God's grace. Will others join us? Yes, that's right, sir. God bless you, sir. Bless your heart. Yes. Draw today.
to the cross, men and women, boys and girls, at the foot of that old cross, that the grace of God may rest upon them, not just in salvation, but Lord, through tribulation as well, through the hard times. Teach us to live godly in this present world by your grace. In the name of Jesus, I plead it upon each one at this altar who has stepped up, bowed the knee, unashamedly, and say, God, thank you for your grace. I need more of it. I'm going to drink deep, Lord. I'm going to drink deep, and I'll never exhaust it all. Thank you. Amen and amen.
I'm sure you know the words. You don't need the book. Verse number one.
Amazing grace, how sweet it is that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now
I see. Many dangers, torments, and snares, through
many dangers, swords, and
snares. What happened?
Well, the invitation never ends. So if you would like to talk to myself or to Brother Dan Souza, lady, if you'd like to talk to my wife and or Sister Faith, we'll remain around and talk with you. If you've got any prayer needs or any special needs, or you want to understand how you can come to a saving faith in a person, Jesus Christ, we'd love to share with you from Scripture. But please, if God has spoken to your heart and you haven't dealt with it, then please see us after the service. We'd love to guide you and direct you through the Scriptures. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, we do rejoice in your grace. Lord, we know we don't deserve it. But Lord, it was your love that brought that grace toward us, your mercy, made it available. And Father, we pray that if we go our separate ways today, that you'll not only just give traveling mercies, but Lord, the message we have heard will always remain and resonate with us day in and day out. And Father, we'd ask and pray that you guide and direct toward even the evening service. You'll anoint Brother Dan with the exact message he needs for us to hear again tonight. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, won't you dismiss us with thy blessings? We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said.